Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqin. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayna wa sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the last lesson, we discussed how talibul ilm, how a student of knowledge, in fact every single Muslim, but more specifically the student of knowledge, how he should behave. Firstly, inside the masjid and the etiquettes of being in the masjid, and secondly, how a student of knowledge should behave in their own houses. And in this lesson, bi-idhnillahi wa tawfiqih, we will speak about something which is very important, and that is, how should a student of knowledge, as I mentioned, any Muslim, but more specifically, how should the talib al-ilm, how should he behave in his society? With regards to those people who are around him, in his neighborhood, in his community, outside of the masjid, outside of his house, that community that he lives in, how should he behave? And as we mentioned previously, no doubt, the talib al-ilm, the student of knowledge, is a role model and an example for those who are around him. And not only is he a role model in that which he says, but he should also be a role model in that which he does. So the speech of a talib al-ilm, it is a lesson. And the silence of a talib al-ilm is also a lesson. And how he interacts, and how he dresses, and how he speaks to people, how he deals with the youngsters, and the elders, and the men, and the women, and the Muslims, and even the non-Muslims, in all of this, he should be a role model for the other people. And this is where our fault and our weakness lies today. That the tulab al-ilm of yesterday, they were a role model for everybody else, in their speech, in their silence, in their manners, in their interaction, in their actions. However, today, Allahul Musta'an, people are only role models in just what they say. And it's as if once the lecture has finished, or once the class has finished, then he no longer is a student of knowledge, and this is something which is incorrect. And if the people accept this student of knowledge, and they start to respect him, then this is what will cause them to accept what he is calling to. So they will only accept his da'wah if they respect him. And they will only respect him if he carries himself in a way which is befitting of being a student of knowledge. And some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives them al-qubool, he gives them acceptance upon the earth. That everybody accepts them for their goodness. Like many of the ulama who came before us. That they were beloved not only by the students of knowledge or the people in the masjid, but they were loved by everybody around them. And their books are still being read today. And this is an indicator of the love of Allah towards that person. And in a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَادَى جِبْرِيلِ, that when Allah loves a person, Allah calls out to Jibreel. And he says, يَا جِبْرِيلِ, O Jibreel, إِنِّي أُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبَّهُ, O Jibreel, verily I love so and so, so you also love him. فَيُحِبُّهُ جِبْرِيلِ, and so Jibreel alayhi salam, he loves this person. Why? Because Allah loves this person. ثُمَّ يُنَادِي جِبْرِيلَ أَهْلَ السَّمَاءِ, and then Jibreel alayhi salam, he calls out to the other angels who are the inhabitants of the heavens. And he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبُّهُ. He will say to them, verily, Allah loves so and so, so all of you love him. فَيُحِبُّهُ أَهْلُ السَّمَاءِ, and then the inhabitants of the heavens, they begin to love this person. So this person, this righteous person, this scholar, this talib al-ilm, if he is beloved to Allah, and beloved to Jibreel, and beloved to the inhabitants of the heavens, then ثُمَّ يُوضَعُ لَهُ الْقُبُولُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, then acceptance is placed for him upon the earth. Meaning, because Allah loves this person, and Jibreel loves this person, and the inhabitants of the heavens love this person, because of his righteousness, and his manners, and his morals, and how sincere he is, then he is given acceptance upon the earth. I.e. Ahl Sunnah, and the righteous people amongst upon the earth, they love this person. And the ulama, if a particular imam was accepted upon the earth amongst the Muslims in general, then the ulama say that this is an indicator of the sincerity of that imam. And for this reason, for example, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, in his explanation of Al-Arba'in Al-Nawawiyyah, when he speaks about Al-Imam Al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he says that the fact that his books are accepted amongst the general Muslim population, in almost every single house, there is the book Riyadhus Salihin, and his book Al-Arba'in Al-Nawawiyyah, and his book Al-Adhkar, and some of his other books, and because the Muslims accepted these books, and they still mention his name, and they say Rahimahullah, then this acceptance upon the earth, it is an indicator of his sincerity, bi-idhnillah, wallahu a'lam. And they say regarding, for example, the four imams, Al-Imamu Abu Hanifa, Wal-Imamu Malik, Wal-Imamu Shafi'i, Wal-Imamu Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Rahimahumullah, that because they have been accepted by the Ummah, generally speaking, Ahlul Sunnah amongst them, then this is an indicator of their sincerity. And it is an indicator, bi-idhnillah, that Allah loves these people. Why? Because it is as if Allah has placed acceptance for them upon the earth. And there are certain matters, certain etiquettes that a student of knowledge should have in order for him to be accepted by the people. And as I mentioned, if he is accepted by the people, then bi-idhnillah his da'wah is also accepted. And his call to tawheed is accepted. And the advice that he gives to the people is also accepted. So from the first of these matters and etiquettes is salamatul qalb. Salamatul qalb. And the meaning of salamatul qalb is that the talibul ilm and the Muslim generally, in his heart, he doesn't have any malice or spite or hatred in his heart towards the rest of creation. Salamatul qalb, meaning his heart is clean and his heart is pure with regards to the other people. So when he advises them, he advises them for the sake of Allah, not because he has a grudge against somebody or he has a personal problem against somebody. And if his advice is accepted, falhamdulillah. And if his advice is not accepted, then he has fulfilled his obligation. So he doesn't feel that he needs to force others to accept his opinion, or that if somebody disagrees with him, then he has a personal hatred or a personal vendetta against those people. Rather, he calls for the sake of Allah, he gives nasiha for the sake of Allah. If a person accepts, falhamdulillah. If a person doesn't accept, then he has fulfilled his obligation. And Zayd ibn Aslam, he mentions, دُخِلَ عَلَىٰ أَبِي دُجَّانَهُ وَهُوَ مَرِيضٌ, that some people, they entered upon Abu Dujana whilst he was ill. وَكَانَ وَجْهُهُ يَتَهَلَّلْ, and his face, it was shining with light. The meaning of يَتَهَلَّلْ is his face was shining with happiness and being happy and rejoicing, even though he was upon his deathbed. So they said to him, Mali wajhika yatahallal, why is it that whilst you're on your sick bed and yet your face is shining with happiness? Faqal, so he said, Ma min amalin shay'un awthaqu 'indi min athnain. He said, there is no action which is more beloved to me, more dear to me than two matters. Meaning, there is no action which I have held to so firmly than two actions. The first, كنت لا أتكلم في ما لا يعنيني. I never spoke about anything which did not concern me. I only entered and delved into those matters which was of concern and benefit to me. So a difference between two people in a faraway land, a fitna between groups of people in a different land, and a difference of opinion amongst certain ulama in a different land, which does not affect you, does not benefit you, you don't enter into it. And this is according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, min husni islam al mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni. From the goodness of a person's Islam is to leave alone that which does not concern him. This was the first thing. Amma al ukhra, and as for the second matter, fa kana qalbi lil muslimina saliman. Then my heart, it was clean and pure with regards to the other Muslims. Meaning I did not hold any spite, any malice, any jealousy, any hatred in my heart towards the rest of the Muslims. Even those Muslims who have a level of deviation in them or have a level of misguidance in them, then you don't oppose them because you don't like them personally. You don't oppose them because you have a vendetta against them. Rather, even warning against the innovators, it is only done for the sake of Allah, and it is only done to clarify the innovation, and it is only done to that level. So even when it comes to the innovators, a person doesn't exceed the level by mocking them and speaking against them. You do it according to their necessity to protect the Muslims against their innovation. And from this, from having salamatul qalb, from your heart being clean towards other Muslims, is that if you find an error or a fault or a shortcoming in one of your brothers, then you act in a sincere way and you don't try to expose him in front of the other Muslims. Rather, we should always hide the sins of each other and cover each other's private sins. And then when there's an opportunity to give nasiha and advice for the sake of Allah, then we should do so. And this is how nasiha is given. Nasiha, sincere advice, it is given in private. Why? Because the intention behind advising somebody is to rectify that person. So if you expose his faults and humiliate him and belittle him and broadcast his mistakes upon the internet, then this person is not going to accept it. And this is how the Salaf used to act with each other. Yahya said, Yahya ibn Ma'in, he said, مَا رَأَيْتُ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ خَطَأْ إِلَّا سَتَرْتُهُ وَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أُزَيِّنَ أَمْرَهُ. He said, I never saw an error from another person except that I would try to conceal his error. And I used to always try to beautify his affair. وَمَا اسْتَقْبَلْتُ رَجُلًا فِي وَجِهِهِ بِأَمْرٍ يَكْرَهُهُ. And I never met a person face to face with something which he disliked. Meaning calling him with a word which he dislikes, giving him a nickname which he doesn't like, mentioning something in front of him which might embarrass him. لكن أبين له خطأه. But I used to clarify to him his mistake. And today, subhanAllah, is the total opposite. That when it comes to giving nasiha, which requires courage, which requires a person to be a man, and to talk to somebody and say, look, this is an error that I saw from you, and this is the evidence, and so on and so forth. Instead of doing this, we're ready to backbite him and spread his mistakes in the east and the west, and yet in front of him we don't give advice. And this is against the manhaj of the Salaf. The second etiquette that a person should try to fulfill if he wants to be accepted by the people, or he wants his da'wah to be accepted by the people, is qada hawa'ij an-nas, is to tend to the needs of the people, to help the people, even in matters of dunya. Often when it comes to da'wah, you'll find that conferences and books and lectures, although they do have an effect, but the effect is limited. If you ask the majority of the people, how did you accept Islam? The majority of people say that I used to have a friend and he used to help me in so and so. I had a problem one day in my marriage and I went to this brother and he advised me and he helped me in my marriage. I was going through a difficult time and I went to a particular masjid and they helped me in that difficult time. And because of this, a person starts practicing and comes on to the da'wah. So helping the people in their daily needs, even in matters of dunya, this is something which will give you acceptance upon the amongst the people and give your da'wah acceptance amongst the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, he said, "Ishfa'u tu'jaru." Ishfa'u tu'jaru. Intercede on behalf of the people, help the people, and you will be rewarded. And the meaning of this is that, let's say for example, you have a status in society because you are a talib al-ilm, because you are from the scholars, because for example you are a teacher of the students and the children, therefore you have a status amongst the people and in society. So if somebody comes to you and he needs your help and you can help him because of your status, then make this shafa'a, intercede on behalf of this person, help him because of your status, and you will be rewarded. And it is mentioned regarding many of the scholars who came before, that because they had a status amongst the rulers, that when people came to them, they would use their status to help the people. And they would use their status to help the people whether they knew them or they did not know them, even in matters of the dunya. And one of our mashaykh, he mentioned regarding Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah, that many people would come to him wanting his help to be accepted in the various Islamic universities in Saudi Arabia and in Al-Madinah. And Shaykh Ibn Baz, even if he didn't know that person, he would write a tazkiyah for him. He would write a recommendation for him, that Fulan has come to us and he seems to be a good Muslim and he wants to seek knowledge, so please accept him. And of course they used to go to Shaykh Ibn Baz because of his status of being a Mufti of Saudi Arabia. And then some of the ulama, they say to Shaykh Ibn Baz, how can you write a tazkiyah, a recommendation for people and you don't know them? How can you recommend them and yet you don't know them? And he would also say, he would always say that this isn't a tazkiyah, it is only shafa'a. I'm only interceding on their behalf, I'm not recommending them. And this was the way of the ulama, of the scholars who came before. It's mentioned regarding one of the ulama from Andalusia. And his name was, he was an imam, his name was Baqi ibn Mukhallad. And Al-Dhahabi mentions in Sirah A'lam al-Nubula regarding him, he says, وَمَشَى الْإِمَامِ بَقِي بْنُ مُخَلَّدْ مَعَ رَجُلٍ إِلَىٰ أَشْبِيلِيَا لِقَضَاءِ حَاجَةٍ لَهِ. That this imam, he walked from his city with another man all the way to another city called Ashbilia. Why? To fulfill a need of his. وَمَشَى مَعَ آخَرْ إِلَىٰ الْبِيرَةِ. And he walked with another man to another city just to tend to his needs. وَمَشَى فِي حَاجَةٍ تِمْرَأَةٍ أُخْرَى إِلَىٰ جَيَّانٍ. And then he walked with another woman, or he walked to another city called Jayyan, in order to tend the needs of a particular woman. So this is how the ulama were, that they would tend to the needs of those who are around them. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is mentioned sometimes the Prophet would be conversing with his companions and a young slave girl would come to him. فَتَأْخُذُهُ بِيَدِهِ. And this young slave girl, she would take the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam by his finger, and then she would take him to the streets or any of the pathways, and the Prophet would go with her in order to tend to her needs. So this was the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even towards a young slave girl. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned the hadith of Abu Hurairah and Sahih Muslim. He said, "Man naffasa an mu'minin kurbatan min kurabi dunya, naffasa Allahu anhu kurbatan min kurabi yawm al-qiyamah." That whoever relieves the anxiety of his Muslim brother in the affairs of the dunya, then Allah will relieve his anxiety on yawm al-qiyamah. "Waman yassara ala mu'assirin yassara Allahu alayhi fi dunya wal akhirah." And whoever eases and facilitates the affair of a believer which is difficult for him, then Allah will facilitate his affair in the dunya and the akhirah. وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And whoever conceals and hides the faults and the deficiencies and the sins of a believer in this dunya, then Allah will conceal his sins and his defaults in this dunya and in the akhirah. Wallahu fi auni al-abdi ma kana al-abdu fi auni akhi. And Allah is always in the help of his servant as long as his servant is in the help of his brother. So look at how the sharia and these beautiful ahadith and these beautiful examples, it encourages how the believers should be with each other and tending to each other's needs. So if a person needs a lift, then you hasten to give him a lift. If you're driving and you see your Muslim brother carrying, for example, shopping, then you stop your car and you tend to his needs. If because of your status, for example, you work in the council, you work in the school, you work in the masjid, and therefore because of your status you're able to help a person, and somebody comes to you, use your status to help that person. And this is what the sharia has come with. The third etiquette which a person should adorn himself with if he wants his da'wah to be accepted by the people in society is to be very careful to never go against a promise which you have given. Don't break the promises. If you have given a trust, then fulfill that trust. And Allah Jalla fil Ula in the Quran, He praises those people who fulfill their trusts and keep to their promises. Allah said in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. It isn't righteousness that you turn your faces towards the right and the left. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. But righteousness, it is that you have iman in Allah, you have iman in the final day. And then towards the end of this ayah, He said, وَالْمُوفُونَ بِأَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا. And those people, they are righteous who when they give an ahd, when they give a promise, when they make a contract, when they give a pledge, then they fulfill their pledges and they fulfill their promises. And Allah said in the Quran, بَلَا مَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ وَاتَّقَى فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Rather, those people who fulfill their promises and they have at-taqwa, then verily Allah loves the people of at-taqwa. So a person of taqwa, he doesn't break his promises. And for the student of knowledge, if for example you have given a pledge to a masjid, that you will give a lecture there, you will give a khutbah there, you are going to attend certain meetings and you've given that pledge, then you fulfill that pledge as much as you are able to do so. So Allah mentioned that from the characteristics of the people of righteousness and the people of taqwa is they fulfill their promises and fulfill their pledges. And at the same time, He mentioned that from the indicators and the signs of the people of hypocrisy is breaking their pledges and breaking their promises. He said, "Inna ayatul munafiq thalath," that the indicators and the signs of a hypocrite are three. And from those indicators, he said, "Idha wa'ada akhlaf," that when he makes a promise, then he breaks his promise. When he gives a pledge or a contract, then he breaks his pledge and his contract. And the Shaykh Sadhan Hafidhullah, he mentions that how strange it is that in Jahiliyyah, before prophethood, the Mushrikun of Jahiliyyah, it was known regarding them that they would never ever break their pledge. The people of Jahiliyyah, the Mushrikun of the Quraysh, they had many bad characteristics, but they also had some very good characteristics. And from the good characteristics was, and this was known about the Arabs at that time, is if they gave their pledge, then they would die for that pledge. And he mentions how, he mentions the statement of Auf ibn Uman, he said, "Fil jahiliyyah al-juhala," that in the time of jahiliyyah, those mushrikun, they would prefer أن يموت الرجل عطشا خيرا له من أن يكون مخلفا لوعده. That for a person to die out of thirst was more beloved to him than break a pledge or a promise which he had made. And yet today if we find the Muslims, those people who should be the people of taqwa and the people of birr and the people of salah, that they are in opposition to this. Wallahu al-musta'an. And there are many narrations from the ulama and the salaf in which they used to teach their children the importance of keeping promises and not breaking their pledge and their contract. So for example, from the prophets, Sulaiman ibn Dawood alayhi salam, he said to one of his children, Ya Bunayya, O my son, إِذَا وَعَدْتَ فَلَا تَخْلِفْ. If you make a promise, then do not break that promise. فَتَسْتَبْدِلْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ بَغْضًا. And if you break your promise, then instead of love and affection between you and that person, there's hatred and anger between each other. And it was said to Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimullah, كَيْفَ تَعْرِفْ الْكَذَّابِينَ. How do you know who the liar is? He said, بِمَوَاعِيدِهِمْ. By their promises and their trusts. That if they fulfill their promises, then they are from the truthful ones. And if they break their promises, then they are from the kathabin. And the most that a person should do is, if you cannot keep to your promise, then don't make that promise in the first place. If you can't keep to the promise, don't make it in the first place. So if, for example, a person says, can you meet me tomorrow at 9 o'clock? If you give him that promise, then meet him at 9 o'clock. And if you know it is going to be difficult for you to keep that promise, then say to him, look, 9 o'clock might be difficult, maybe 10 o'clock or 10:30 and so on and so forth. And the poet, he said, إِذَا قُلْتَ فِي شَيْءٍ نَعَمْ فَأَتِمَّهُ. If you said regarding something, na'am, yes, then fulfill it. فَإِنَّ النَّعَمْ دَيْنٌ عَلَى الْحُرِّ وَاجِبٌ. Because this na'am, this yes, this affirmation, it is a debt upon a free person, an obligation upon him. وَإِلَّا فَقُلْ لَا. Otherwise, say no. وَاسْتَرِحْ وَأَرِحْ بِهَا. Otherwise, if you cannot keep that promise, just say no in the first place. And then you are free. لِأَلَّا يَقُولُ النَّاسُ إِنَّكَ كَاذِبٌ. Otherwise, people will say that you are a liar. So if you say yes to a word, if you say yes to a promise, then fulfill that promise. Why? Because now it is a responsibility and a debt upon your shoulders. And if you know you cannot fulfill that promise, say no in the first place. And therefore, you free yourself from this debt. Otherwise, people will know you as being a liar. Also, from the matters and the etiquettes which you should adorn yourself with, if you want to be accepted by the people and you want your dawah to be accepted by the people, is al-hilm wal-leen. Gentleness, al-rifq, kindness, leniency, and tolerating the people. And no doubt that talib al-ilm, somewhere down the line, some of his rights will be taken. No doubt that talib al-ilm, people will oppress him, people will slander him. So if you are not prepared to forsake your right in some matters and tolerate the harm of the people, then remain at home. But if you're going to come forward for da'wah, then be prepared to lose some of your rights. So not every person speaks against you, do you have to reply to that person? Not every person who insults you on the internet, do you have to reply to that person? Not every tweet and video which is made regarding you, do you then have to reply against that tweet or against that video which was made against you? You have to be prepared to tolerate these matters and this oppression and leave it for the sake of Allah. And how many ayat and how many ahadith came with the meaning of gentleness and leniency. And Allah said in the Quran, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. Adorn yourself with pardoning. Always pardoning people. Whatever right they take of you, always pardon it. وَعْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. And order the people with that which is known amongst them to be goodness. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And turn away from the jahileen. Don't reply to the jahileen with more jahal. And Allah said in the Quran, ادفع بالتي هي أحسن. Reply to others in a way which is better. فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة. And if you do this, then the one between who you and him who then was animosity, he'll be كأنه ولي حميم. He'll be like a best friend of yours. Meaning a person, he swears at you, he insults you, he doesn't fulfill your rights, but you make dua for him and you preserve his right.
and you act in a good manner towards him. This animosity which he had towards you, you'll find that it will change towards being an appreciation, and you will become alike a best friend to him. ادفع بالتي هي أحسن. He slanders you, he lies about you, you be truthful regarding him. He insults you, you make dua for him. He gives you bad nicknames, you use respectful term towards him. And the Salaf, they used to say, أَطِعِ اللَّهِ فِي مَنْ عَسَاكَ اللَّهُ فِيكَ. They would say, show obedience to Allah regarding somebody who has shown disobedience to Allah regarding you. Show obedience to Allah regarding somebody who has disobeyed Allah with regards to you. Meaning, when this person was backbiting you, he was disobeying Allah with regards to your right. How should you respond? You obey Allah with regards to his right. And some of them would say, لَا تَعْصِ اللَّهَ فِي مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ فِيكَ. Do not disobey Allah in reaction to a person who has disobeyed Allah with regards to your right. So our principles always remain the same. Our actions, they are not reactionary. Meaning, we don't react to the people how they interact to us. Rather, we react to the people how Allah has ordered us to react. So we don't say, well, he swore at me and therefore I swear to him back. He took my right, therefore I take his right. No. We are not reactionary. We don't react to the people. Rather, Allah has revealed for us etiquettes and laws and principles. And regardless of what other people do, we remain to these principles and these ethics. And also, from the etiquettes that a person should adorn himself with is staying away from anything which diminishes his status in the eyes of the people. And this is called Khawarim al-Muru'a. And the books of the Salaf, when they spoke about the etiquettes of a Talib al-Ilm, they are full of Khawarim al-Muru'a. Meaning, doing those things which may diminish the status of a Talib al-Ilm or his respect and his authority amongst the people. And these things, khawar al-maru'ah, we're not talking about sins. Because the sins, all of the Muslims should stay away from them. But there are certain things that it is okay for other people to do. They are mubah, it is allowed. But you as a talib al-ilm, you should stay away from it. So these things are allowed and it is mubah. And maybe the rest of the Muslims do them and it is okay for them. But you as a talib al-ilm, for you it isn't okay. Why? Because you have a status and you have a responsibility and you have a natural authority amongst the people. And the ulama from amongst the Salaf, they used to mention various things. And these things, they change from time to time and place to place. So for example, some of the Salaf, they mention eating in front of the people. At that time, even though it was okay for the rest of the Muslims to eat amongst each other, but they would say that the alim or the talib al-ilm, because of his haybah, because of his authority amongst the people, he shouldn't eat in front of the people. And as I mentioned, this changes from time to time and place to place. From those matters is laughing too much. For the Muslims, the common Muslim, for them to laugh and joke, it's okay. But for the Imam of the Masjid to be known for always laughing and joking and telling stories, then this isn't correct. Why? Because then he will be known as being a joker and a comedian and somebody who doesn't have diligence in him. And Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimullah, he said, Wallahi, by Allah, لو علمت أن الماء البارد يثلم من مروءتي. He said, by Allah, if I knew that drinking cold water would diminish my status, my authority, ما شربت إلا حارا, then I would only drink water which was warm. This is how they used to maintain their respect amongst the people. Because what you have to remember is, your respect as a talib al-ilm is respect for that which you are teaching. So if people lose respect in you, and people lose the respect of your authority, then the authority of what you say and the da'wah which you are given, this will also be removed. And similar to this in our time, for example, is wearing certain types of clothing. So it might be okay for other Muslims to come to the masjid in a certain type of clothing, But you as a teacher of the children, or the imam of the masjid, or the khatib, then you shouldn't wear those types of clothing. Even if you wore that clothing at home, for example, or let's say at work, or when you're outside on a train or in the town center, but when you come to the masjid, in order to preserve that authority, then you wear the certain type of clothing. And things like this. It might be okay for other Muslim to play games and talk about games and talk about football and so on and so forth. But you as a talib al-ilm and the imam of a masjid, even if you have been tested with games or following football or whatever it is, but it isn't something you should talk about with the rest of the people. Why? To maintain your authority amongst the people. You are a teacher, you are a da'i, you are a student of knowledge, and therefore you don't take part in these conversations. So this is what is referred to as being khawarim al-maru'a. Those things which diminish your status amongst the people. And there are other etiquettes and matters, and bi-idhnillah in the next lesson we'll carry on with this, and we suffice with this for now. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.